beginning with Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." This is the word of the Lord. In Luke chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus at last begins his ascent to Jerusalem. And we know from the parable which Jesus had just told that the kingdom of God is not to appear immediately. That the kingdom of God will not appear with Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. But if the kingdom of God is not to appear with Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, then why does he go to Jerusalem? Why does the king go to Jerusalem? And our passage this evening answers this question in its own way. It is a question that Jesus Himself has already answered three times before now. Luke chapter 9, verse 21. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Luke chapter 9, verse 44. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. And Luke chapter 18, verse 31. See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day he will rise. Having read Luke's gospel up until now, we know why Jesus was going to Jerusalem. And Jesus himself knew why he was going to Jerusalem. And our passage affirms this. That Jesus went to Jerusalem to die. And our passage affirms that he did this as the Christ, the King of Israel. Most remarkable of all, our passage also affirms that he did this as the Lord, as the God of Israel. In Luke chapter 19, verse 29, we read that before Jesus ascended Jerusalem on Mount Zion, he came to the Mount of Olives. And that is significant for several reasons. Later in chapter 19, we will find that the first place to which Jesus goes in Jerusalem is the temple. And there is an important relationship between the temple in Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem. That relationship is established in Ezekiel chapters 10 and 11. In Ezekiel chapter 10, the glory of the Lord departs from the temple in Jerusalem on account of the abominations being performed there. And in Ezekiel chapter 11, as the glory of the Lord departs from the temple and Jerusalem, it stands on the Mount of Olives. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city. Now, what does the glory of the Lord departing from Jerusalem have to do with Jesus coming to Jerusalem? Well, to understand that, we must also consider Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14 concerns the day of the Lord at the end of the world. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord. A day that will result in salvation for Jerusalem and salvation for God's people. A day in which the Lord will become king over all the earth." Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5. "Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him." Verse 8, "On that day living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem." And verse 9, "The Lord will be king over all the earth." On that day the Lord will be one, and his name one. In Zechariah chapter 14, the Lord comes to Jerusalem. But from where? From where does he come? Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. "On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east." In Ezekiel chapters 10 and 11, "The glory of the Lord departs from Jerusalem and stands on the Mount of Olives as a judgment against her." But in Zechariah chapter 14, "The glory of the Lord again stands on the Mount of Olives, but this time to bring salvation to Jerusalem, and with it the kingdom of God." And so Jesus, standing on the Mount of Olives before Jerusalem, it tells us something about who he is. Who is Jesus? He is the glory of the Lord. And Jesus, the glory of the Lord, stands on the Mount of Olives as he comes to Jerusalem. And what would we expect according to Zechariah chapter 14? That with him he will bring the kingdom of God. But Jesus has already told us that the kingdom of God would not appear immediately with his coming to Jerusalem. And so again we ask, why then does he go to Jerusalem? Why does Jesus go to Jerusalem? What does he go to accomplish there? Now, Jesus' identity as the Lord, it is also revealed to us in the events in verses 30 through 34 concerning the colt on which Jesus will sit. And Jesus sends two of his disciples to a village where they would find a colt tied, which they are to untie and to bring to him. And in verse 31, Jesus instructs them what they are to say if someone should ask, "Why are you untying the colt?" They are to say, "The Lord has need of it." Now, it is possible to translate their response in a slightly different way. Rather than "the Lord has need of it," we may also translate their response as its Lord has need, or its Lord has need of it. And this may seem insignificant, but it becomes significant because of verse 33. In verse 33, the ones who end up asking the disciples why they are untying the colt are the owners of the colt. It's not just anyone who asks the disciples, why are you untying the colt? But it is the very owners of the colt who ask the disciples why they are untying it. Now the word translated as owners in verse 33, it is the same word translated as Lord in verse 31. In verse 33, we read, its lords said to them, why are you untying the colt? In verse 34, they said, its Lord has need of it. And so, though it's not as apparent to us in our translation, there is a play on words here, which gives rise to a question, which is this. To whom does the colt truly belong? Who is its true Lord? And why do the colt's owners, or the colt's lords, give it up to its Lord? Now, in trying to understand all of this, we don't want to miss what else Jesus has said about the colt. What does he say about the colt in verse 30? Not only that they would find a colt tied, but that this colt was one upon which no one had ever yet sat. And why is that significant? Because it suggests to us that this colt had been vowed by its owners to the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 27, verse 11, an animal such as a donkey could be vowed to the Lord. And when it had been vowed to the Lord, it became holy to the Lord. And something that had been vowed to the Lord and was holy to the Lord would not have been used by the owners of that thing which had been vowed. It would seem, at least, that that is what is true here. For someone who had vowed an animal to the Lord would never himself place a yoke upon that animal. He would never himself ride upon that animal, for it no longer truly belonged to him, but it belonged to another. It belonged to the one to whom he had vowed it. It belonged to the Lord. It belonged to the God of Israel. To speak of the colt's Lord to those who were the lords of the colt, it could only be to speak of the Lord of Lords, the God of Israel. The only one to whom the colt could belong, other than its owners, is the Lord. And so here again we see Jesus being revealed, not only as the Christ, the King of Israel, but also as the Lord, as the God of Israel. It is upon this colt that Jesus rides into Jerusalem, with the people spreading their cloaks before him on the way. And this is certainly a royal procession. But it is also a humble procession. For this procession is the fulfillment of something else in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. In Zechariah chapter 9, the king comes to Zion. But he comes in humility. He does not come upon a war horse. He comes upon a colt, upon a young, untrained donkey. We often refer to this passage as the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. But this is not a triumphal entry. It is not the entry of a victor. It is not the entrance of a triumphant and victorious king. It is the entrance of a humble and lowly king. It is not the entrance of one in possession of a kingdom. And so again, we must ask, why is it that Jesus is entering into Jerusalem? What is it that he will accomplish there? Which brings us back to the colt on which no one had ever yet sat. In the Old Testament, an animal which was vowed to the Lord at the proper time, it was given to the priests. And in the Old Testament, an unbroken animal, an animal upon whom a yoke had never come, upon whom no one had ever sat, it was used by the priests for purification. In the passage, often our attention is drawn to Jesus as the King of Israel, and rightly so. But we must not miss that Jesus is also being revealed to us in our passage as the priest of Israel. But what was the priestly service for which he went to Jerusalem? What was the act of purification that he was to perform there? We know it because he has told us what it was. It was to offer himself as a sacrifice for the abominations of his people. Was to give himself up as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. That is why he went to Jerusalem to die. In Psalm 24, the psalm begins with this question: who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Who shall ascend Mount Zion? Who shall stand in God's sanctuary? And the psalm answers, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false. It is Jesus who now ascends the hill of the Lord. It is Jesus whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure, whose soul is true. But how does Psalm 24 end? It ends with someone coming to the hill of the Lord. It ends with someone coming to the house of the Lord. But who is it? It is none other than the Lord himself. It is the King of glory. And who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And so we must not only ask, why does Jesus go to Jerusalem? But we must also ask, who is this that goes to Jerusalem? We must never forget that as Jesus comes to Jerusalem, it is the Lord who comes to Jerusalem. We must remember not only what Jesus went there to do, but also who Jesus is who did it. As Jesus comes to Jerusalem, it is the Lord who comes to Jerusalem. As Jesus is mocked, it is the Lord who is mocked. As Jesus is spat upon, it is the Lord who is spat upon. As Jesus is crucified, it is the Lord who is crucified. They crucified the Lord of glory. The King of glory comes in humility. And why? To save you
from your abominations, to save you from your sin. And who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. How shall we not rejoice? How shall we not praise God with a loud voice? How shall we not say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord"? Shall we ever doubt again the goodness of the Lord? Shall we ever doubt again the goodness of a God who would give himself up for the salvation of his people? Believe in him and rejoice. Trust in him and praise him with a loud voice. Follow him and call him blessed. He is your King. He is your Lord. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray.